Right. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that introduction, and thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Lovely to be back, and lovely to continue worshiping with you, singing some songs already, focusing our heart towards our God, and then continuing by looking into His Word. I was thinking this morning of the sweet fragrance that comes up before the Father when the saints come together to worship Him and to sing. It's as though our voices that are being lifted up to Him are a fragrance that He is smelling and enjoying. What a richness it is to Him. I remembered as I was standing there beside my son and I was thinking about this reality of all of us in this place and was remembering a time in Guatemala in the mountains and going to a church service in that place where really people just sort of came from the simple dwellings that they lived in to some spot on the mountain, and that spot would be church for the day. And they would know where the spot is because there would be a number of pine needles that the church members would take off of a tree nearby, and they would spread those pine needles out onto the ground, and they would say, "This is where church is going to be." And they chose these pine needles because there was such a fragrance to it. You could smell that evergreen smell, and you would know church is happening, and this is a fragrance that's going up. And it's very symbolic of what happens when the saints come together to worship God. And really, that's what's been happening into this place. And I hope you smell as pine fresh as those needles were in Guatemala. I'm sure many of you have already showered, and that is a beautiful thing. And we're very, very thankful for that. We love gathering, us Christians. We love doing this because we really love our God, and we love focusing on Him. We do this every week. We have for a long time now. We do it every week in order to fix our attention simply on God Himself. And that's the series that you've been in all summer, and I enjoyed preaching from the last time that I was here, Simply Jesus. And so when the saints gather all over the world today, in that little mountaintop area in Guatemala, they were gathered today, or they have gathered, and coming together in order to focus simply on Jesus. And so we've been looking at passages that really talk about their descriptions of the events of Jesus' life so that the saints can focus in on who He is, what He does, and what He continues to do. And this is so vitally important for the church, this church in Tawasin, and it's so vitally important for the church all over the world to focus simply on Jesus. When the church loses that focus simply on Jesus, then the church becomes something quite ugly. It really gets off the rails and it becomes something that's horrible, actually. It usually ends up distorting what's true and twists it in just a little bit of a way in such that it actually leads people down the wrong path. And we've seen this happen, and I'm not just talking about centuries ago with the church. I'm talking about even now churches can get off of their focus simply on Jesus. And just how ugly that can become when a church does that, or a denomination, or a group of churches. But you know, the Alliance has this great history of saying that we're actually born out of having that simple focus on Jesus. Yeah? Where the Alliance said, what we're going to do is we're going to follow this idea of simply focusing on holiness, and we're going to press in on Jesus and who He is in order that as we press in on His holiness, He will in fact bless us in such a way that we'll then have an impact on the world. Yeah? And so there is a holiness movement where intimacy with God, a simple intimacy with Jesus Himself, was vital in order to keep us on track, and in order to make us an impact into the world. That's why I think this series is so vital, and that's really what's going on here in this passage, which is why I wanted to use up some time here this morning as an introduction to say that what I've been talking about here, that simple focus on Jesus, how vitally important it is for all of the saints to remain in that way, is what's happening here in John. And so I want us to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8, and we're going to look at a passage that draws us to an attention of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. It's in John chapter 8, and we're looking, starting at verse 12. Okay, I hope that introduction has you excited to look into the Word of God. I try to do that because, really, this is a passage that you've heard before. You know about this passage, perhaps. Perhaps you've studied it even before, but there's so much going on in here, and it's so vitally important that I don't want us to miss it. I want us to be on the edge of our seats now as we begin reading in verse 12, which says that Jesus spoke to the people once more. Perhaps your version says, Jesus continued saying. I'm going to stop there already. Because when a passage starts with Jesus continued to speak to them, we have to look before that in order to find out, well, what has he been saying before that? It's a little tricky here with John because we have this added story in here of the woman who was caught in adultery. But if we look just before that at what Jesus was saying before, we'll see that he was saying things at the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, in chapter 7, starting at verse 10, we see that Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he has been speaking to people in the temple place. And so now in verse 12 of chapter 8, he's continuing to say things in this context of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, you may have some study around the Feast of Tabernacles, and so you would be remembering right now that this was something that the Israelites have been observing every year since the Exodus. It's been something that they've done, in fact, to remember the Exodus. The Feast of Tabernacles was a special time every year where the Israelites would gather in Jerusalem, and they would gather there in order to think back and to remember through these different ceremonies all of the incredible things that Yahweh did to bring them out of Egypt into the land of promise. And what a good God he is. And how much Yahweh has given to the people of Israel. He has blessed them with everything, especially salvation. That was on their minds through the Feast of Tabernacles all the time. They were remembering, Yahweh saved us from the land of Egypt where we were in slavery and bondage. And he saved us by bringing us out of that place into a place of blessing. And so they would celebrate agriculture and the harvest, and they would wave some branches through the air. This was part of their ceremony. But the best part was what happened at night. For the Israelites during the Feast of Tabernacles, what happened at night was glorious. Every night during this seven-day feast, there was a celebration of light. And what happened in this celebration of light in that first century context was truly spectacular. Other people besides the gospel writers wrote about it, and we still have some of those accounts. It was that special. There was an evening ceremony, which was the lighting of the torches in the court of the women. And in this court, there were four enormous torches that would be lit in order to bring an incredible amount of light to the temple area and to all of Jerusalem. These torches were put on high candlesticks, candelabras. They were huge, enormous. They were 50 cubits high. Now, I know some of you are doing your math right now in your mind, and you're converting your cubits into your feet, and you're saying, I think Holden is saying about 75, right? 75 feet. You're right, Holden. That's 75. Now, I had one of my sons measure that out before the service started from the stage. I said, measure out 75 feet so that we can all get an idea of how high these were. And William, what did you come up with? Where did the 75 feet take you? From the edge of the stage, how far out? Yeah, the door frame all the way outside under the stairs there, going towards the restrooms at the back. So you can now maybe catch a bit of a visual. And really, I really wanted to engage my son in all of this. And so I'm appreciating his effort there. And you can imagine then that's quite high, these candles. They were so high that a young priest, they would send up the rookies to do this. They would have to put a ladder up against this. And could you imagine a 75-foot scale up of a ladder? I don't really like going up a small step ladder myself, but 75 feet up. They would go up to a huge golden bowl, massive. so big that it had to contain 120 logs per bowl. And there were four of these massive candles. 120 logs, and then the little rookie priest, he would have to pour oil into these bowls. And so the bowls were also filled with oil. And there was a wick that was placed in these candles, and the wick was made out of the priest's old garments. Garments that were ripped or ruined, they would be maybe last year's fashions, and so they would say, just use those in the lighting ceremony, I'm tired of that old look. And so they would wrap those up into the wick. So now you're getting a sense of, boy, they're really trying to make some fire here. They are really trying to make some light. In fact, when those bowls were lit, we're told that the light that was given off, now remember, this is a time without electricity. There's not a lot of light noise going on in Jerusalem in those days. In fact, the light was so bright that would come off of these four candles that it has been said that there is no courtyard in all of Jerusalem that wasn't given light by these four candles. And one historian of the time said that a woman could sift wheat by the light of these candles that were burning there in the court of the women. A powerful light. I really wanted to illustrate this well to a group of campers when I was a young counselor at a camp in Ontario. And so I thought, you know, I really want them to get the sense of how brilliant this light is. It's so important, you see, to the story, to what's going on here, in order to really grasp what Jesus is going to say. The light, the intensity of it, is what's so, so important. So I decided during the day before the evening campfire that I would put together a very memorable campfire for them. And so I had somebody cut a number of logs for a bonfire. And so instead of a nice little campfire for kids to gather around and sing, oh, baby shark, instead of that stuff, I had quite a large bonfire ready to go. There were a number of logs, but it wasn't yet lit. There was a lot of kindling in there. There was a lot of paper. But I said, I need that oil. It's got to be bright enough. It's got to make a moment. And so I thought, gasoline, that will do. Gasoline will do. So I went to the gas station, and I pulled up there, and gasoline, diesel. And I thought, diesel sounds even better. And so I got a nice big can full of diesel, and I brought that back to the fire, and before the kids came down, a little bit of acting. You can see some of my background in acting there with that drip, drip, and then got all the diesel out there. Ooh, the pungent fumes that were coming off of that. The kids were coming down. What's that smell? It's important, kids. Come and sit down. And so they sat down at this camp. They had bleachers. And the bleachers were such that you could get really close to the baby shark fire. You could get really close. We wanted them close to really have the experience of campfire. They're there in the bleachers. And so then I said, there is something amazing going on in these ancient days. And there was a lighting of the candles, and the light was really bright. It looked like this. And then I put my little fire starter in there. And at first, nothing happened. I got right in there to, what's going on here? As soon as I got that flame lit, suddenly, whoosh, there was an incredible bowl of fire that exploded from this, whoosh, which is why, to this day, that's why. Some of you were looking at my bald head, I know, and it's true. And so, whoosh, these are fake. But the intense light. Kids started screaming. I remember that. That's no hyperbole. I heard some kids yell, run! And they couldn't go forward because of the fire, so they went off the back of the bleachers. They were jumping off the back and running away because of the incredible light and the heat, mostly. And I remember that to this day. I can picture them like lemmings jumping off the back of the bleachers to save themselves. But when we did finally all find them, some in the lake and different places, when we got them back together, I said, you'll never forget how bright that was. You'll never forget this campfire. And that's the most important thing, boys and girls. I said to them, that's the most important thing. It's just how memorable it is, because that's what was going on here in the time of Jesus at the lighting of these lights. It was memorable to them. Yeah, it happened in the court of the women so that all could gather. They would all come into this place, and it was something that they would never forget. There was nothing like that in those ancient times. What a powerful moment. And when those candles were lit, the people started to sing. This was a Feast of Tabernacles special moment for them. They would sing. The priests would come and stand on the stairs, and they would sing, and they would try to sing all night long. That was the attempt at piety would be, could you sing all night long? Because this fire reminds us of Yahweh. Now, as you think about your Exodus now, you're thinking back to, fire was a really important symbol, wasn't it, in the people of Israel, for the people of Israel, when it came to Yahweh saving them. Yeah? The fiery bush, this burning bush that Moses came towards, and Yahweh spoke to him out of the fiery bush. And then you remember that it was a pillar of cloud and then a pillar of fire by night that led the people of Israel out of Exodus, out of Egypt rather, on this Exodus, out of that place of slavery. And then you're also remembering that when the Israelites came to that mountain, there was a fiery presence of God that descended upon the mountains. And then that glory also came into the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies. And so this was an image that was so powerful and so meaningful to the Israelites, so that when they were singing about that all night long, and they were remembering how Yahweh saves them. In fact, what they would sing literally is this: Yahweh saves us, we will fix our eyes on Him. All night long, around these candles, with torches, some of them carrying 8 torches in their hands and waving them around and saying, Yahweh is the one who saves us, we fix our eyes on Yahweh. All of that is going on as the context for Jesus, who now is going to continue to say something to them. And He's right there where the candles are lit. We know this because verse number 20 says, Jesus made these statements while He was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. That's where the court of the women is. The treasury was in the court of the women. So John is trying to place Jesus. He's saying that He was placed right there in the court of the women, where these 4 candles were lit, where this incredible light that a woman could sift wheat from in the nighttime was taking place, where everybody was singing, we are Yahweh's, we fix our eyes on Him. And that's when, look at verse 12, Jesus continued to speak to them and said, I am the light of the world. What a moment. Such a powerful moment for Jesus to connect Himself to the work of Yahweh. And not only did He connect Himself to the work of Yahweh, but He actually said in this moment that He is, in fact, Yahweh. Who is simply Jesus? We know from this passage that He simply is God Himself. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is, in fact, Yahweh. We know this because even the term, I am, the light of the world, that term, I am, is in fact the very words that make up this personal name of God, Yahweh. So that when Moses, in front of the burning bush, is receiving this name, Yahweh, he's receiving the words, I am, in Hebrew, and Jesus is using that term to connect Himself for the people to Yahweh Himself in saying that He is Yahweh, I am. There are 7 times when Jesus does this in the book of John. He tells the people of Israel that He is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Yahweh, the bread of life. Another time here he says, I am the light of the world. And then he says that he is, or I am, the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Seven times in the book of John. And here, so significantly with this symbolism, Jesus is reminding them the importance, he's revealing to them a revelation that he is, in fact, Yahweh himself. There's another time, by the way. I think there's actually eight I am statements. And it's here in chapter 8, a little bit later on, that Jesus is going to say, before Abraham was, I am. That's the eighth time that he uses that phrase, I am. Even before Abraham, they say to him, well, that's impossible. You're not even old enough yet to retire, and you're saying that you existed when Abraham was, and you're using this name of God in order to do that? That's another way for Jesus to be able to point simply and very directly to the reality of who he is. Well, what does this mean for us? For the people of Israel, it really meant that for them to, in fact, find the salvation of Yahweh, to find the direction of Yahweh, like the Exodus leading the people of Israel into a place of promised land. Now Jesus is saying to find the kingdom of God, to in fact find salvation, it's only through Yahweh that you will find that, and Jesus is in fact that very God. So we also, as a church, as individuals, we also need to fix our eyes on Jesus himself. This is the way that we will be able to live our lives in such a way that we will experience full life. In fact, that's what Jesus does say. Look back again at verse 12 with me. And Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. You will have the light that leads to life. And that life that Jesus is talking about is life to the fullest. It's life that is full because it is a life that is filled with the presence of God himself. This morning, I think that as we're turning our attention simply to Jesus, I think that all of us are turning to our attention to the one who saves us and the one that brings us to full life in him. Had the opportunity to share the gospel with a young girl at camp at the start of the summer. And she actually came to me and said, I've been at camp for a lot of years, she said, but I've heard the gospel so many times. But she said, I've never really thought about believing in Jesus myself until this year. Isn't that interesting? So for years, she said that she heard things, but it just didn't really connect. It didn't matter to her. But for God's reason, there a few weeks ago, she saw the light, and the light revealed the truth to her and revealed the way to salvation. It was through Jesus himself. And so she asked me, she said, I'd like to become a Christian. And she said, how do I do it? And I said, well, you need to pray to Yahweh. You're praying to the God of the Bible. You're praying to him and saying that I believe in you and I want to receive your very presence in my life. I want to receive this light that leads to full life. And she said to me, but how do you pray? This is the world that we live in, is a world where we are sent into the world to reveal the way that leads to full life, and many don't even yet know how to pray to God. And so I said to her, you can pray just like you're talking to me right now. You can talk to God himself. And she sort of thought about that, and she said, okay, so I just sort of talk out loud, and I said, yes, you're talking out loud, but you're talking to him. And so in your heart, you're expressing yourself, your very heart, your very being to God himself out loud as you talk. Okay. Well, her whole body language and everything, when she came to me, she was very intimidated, and she she had said that, you know, she really was bullied a lot and she had a very difficult life and everything, you know, was sort of shut off from me. I was standing here and she'd sort of talk to me over her shoulder and everything like this. And then she started to pray and she started to express her heart to God himself and said, "I believe, Jesus, that you are, in fact, God. That's what's going on here. I believe that you are the way to salvation." Yes, that's what Jesus has declared here. "I'm the light of the world, the light that leads this path to salvation." Just like the Israelites were saved, I thought to myself, this is beautiful. And then she said, "I believe that, Jesus, you died on the cross and that you came back to life." Yes, that's in fact what this light of the world is going to lead towards. The way to life is in fact the way of Golgotha, isn't it? Yeah, and so that's what's revealed in her prayer, and that's what's going on in the life of Jesus. And then she said, I want to receive your salvation, Jesus. I want to receive your presence. Yeah, I want to receive your presence." When she finished praying, and by the way, she also said, "I want to be a Christian." I love that. Yes, simply Jesus. "I want to be a Christian." She believed, and she received, and then she started to talk, and her whole body language changed from this, from talking to me like this, and then she started to say, "You know, my friends don't really like me, and they're mean to me, and all these kinds of things," but then she said, "But I really want to be a Christian, I really want to," and she started to open up as she talked to me, and before you know it, she was facing me, and her face was lit up like this, and she was talking. She talked for half an hour, and I just let her talk for a half an hour, and then finally, she came up for air, and I said, "Have you noticed the change in you in the last half an hour?" And she said, I just can't believe how different I feel right now." Well, there's an incredible difference that's taken place in your life. You're actually a new creature in Jesus. This light has led to life. This is not a saying, this is truth, and you know it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know this to be the truth. You know that Jesus reveals the light to life. Zoe life. That's the Greek word for life here. Zoe life. Life to the full. The new creation life in Jesus Christ. Believe and receive the restoring, saving work of Jesus Christ in your life. Well, let me finish by saying that in this incredible encounter here, I believe that there were many who, like this young girl at camp, believed and received the good news message. But we also know that many, in fact, rejected that. We know that because at the end of this verse 20, he was standing in the court of the women or the treasury, but they decided not yet to take him. And so there were many who had already been plotting, I think, to arrest Jesus and to kill him. And so this is really the reactions, I think, that humanity has, the reactions of whether or not to believe and receive the good news of the light of Jesus Christ or to reject him. And as I began the sermon, I want to end that for us as a church, as a people of God, it is that reason why it's so vitally important for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, simply about Jesus himself. You say, "I believe today. I receive you today, Jesus. I believe that you are the light of the world. You are that Yahweh that brought the people of God out of slavery and bondage, and you brought me out of the slavery and bondage of sin itself and the shackles and the curse of sin, which is death. But you brought me into the way, the truth, and the life. And so I believe that." And if you are that church, if you are that one who believes and receives, then let me leave you with these words of Jesus. He also said, "You are the light of the world," didn't he? He said to the people who were listening to him one day as he preached, "You are the light of the world." If you have believed and received the light of Jesus Christ in you, you are now that light, the treasure that's within you, Jesus himself, that shines so bright for the world to see in order that many others might see the good news, to see simply Jesus himself, and to believe and to receive him. So, we can't hide that, Jesus said. Don't go hiding that. You can't hide it. You can't put it under a bowl. It'll go out. You can't do that. You can't put it on a hill and hide it. It's impossible. It's a light that will shine so very brightly. So we are ones that will shine with the beautiful brightness of Jesus Christ. And I think that will be something that we're able to enter into now through these elements together as a church. So let's pray together then in that way. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for bringing the people of Israel up out of Egypt in those ancient days. Thank you, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for the work of salvation in those ancient days. And Jesus, thank you so much for your good work in this Feast of Tabernacles, where you declared with such incredible symbolism of the lights going on around you that you are in fact Yahweh, the light of the world. And that's a light that leads to life. Oh God, I pray that if there's anyone in this church today who has not yet believed, who maybe like that young girl finds that today, for some reason, that light is shining so brightly that they now see the path and they do see that Jesus, you are the way. Oh God, I pray that they might believe in you now. They might receive you as their Savior, and that they might in fact say to you, I want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And finally, Lord, I pray even now as we take these symbols, Lord, these elements that remind us of who you are and elements that allow us to engage in what you are doing in us now. Oh God, I pray that we might reflect on how you are making us the light of the world, a light that leads to Zoe life. I pray that you would bless us and use us to that end, Jesus. It's in your simple and powerful name we pray. Amen.